Lord, we thank you this morning that we are part of what you're doing around the world. We recognize today that we're just a small part of your kingdom work, that we are brothers and sisters of a huge family that includes all kinds of great churches in our community, and we want to pray for them today. We want to pray for Don Miller and Westover Church and ask that in the name of Jesus you would bless that church to make disciples who would impact this world for Christ. Lord, we want to pray too for Bishop Adrian Starks at World Victory International Christian Center and pray that you'd bless that fellowship for your kingdom and your glory. We want to pray also for Bethany Fellowship Church and ask, Lord, that you would work in the Apostle Reggie Holliday's ministry there and really grow that church. They want to be a diverse body. I pray, Lord, you would bring many there who would fill that church for your glory and your honor. And, Lord, we pray also for Jeff Miller at Christ Church Greensboro and ask you to bless his church today. We pray for Todd Jones at Hope Chapel and pray, bless their church, that these great churches in our community would be really effective in making disciples who impact this world for Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting when you go off to college, you can end up at a university and really large lecture classes, and the facts are the professor doesn't know you. I mean, there's so many students that, you know, you're there to learn and, you know, they grade your papers, but they don't really know you. And some time ago, I was told that in this very large lecture class at a major university, it was a class on zoology. And there was a semester devoted to ornithology, which is the study of birds. And there are 914 species of birds in North America above the Mexican border. You can find these 914 species somewhere living wild in this country. Now, this doesn't count parakeets, parrots, and other imports. I'm just talking about wild species of birds. And in this zoology class, they had to study the difference in coloration between males and females. They had to study what these birds eat and what their migratory patterns are, what their nesting habits are. And it's a tremendous amount of work to really get a grasp of all these different species, and yet they devoted themselves to it. One guy in particular came right up to the exam doing all-nighters and just trying to memorize all this material, and came into the class, and the professor gave a thick booklet to every student for the exam. And the booklet was only pictures of birds' feet and legs that you had to identify. And this really infuriated this young man because he had worked so hard. He had memorized all these things, but it really had not paid a lot of attention to birds' feet, birds' legs, as a point of identification. And he sat there, and it just the heat of his frustration began to take him over. And all of a sudden, he just balled up the exam, walked up and threw it at the professor, and began to storm out of the classroom, lecture hall. And the professor yelled at him, "Young man, what is your name?" And he just pulled up his pants leg and said, "Guess." And he walked out. I don't know if that's true, but it is a story I liked when I was in college because I felt like we were sticking it to the man with that story. That's what I liked. But I say that to say that's usually what we picture when we think of being called out, isn't it? Somebody's in trouble. Professor called that boy out. And yet in the Bible, to be called out is a good thing. You know, when I was in school, they would come over the loudspeaker and say, so-and-so scored the winning touchdown, and they'd say their name, and everybody would just be all excited for that student and say how great that was. And the same speaker, you know, would say, so-and-so got a scholarship to some university, and everybody would be all excited about it. You wanted to be called out that way. The Bible says that God calls you. God calls me. He's not saying come to the office. He's saying come to me. Come into relationship with me. And theologians call that the gospel call. That is to go out to the whole world. And the tragedy today is 2,000 years after the Bible you're holding, events occurred in the New Testament. There are still people that have never heard the gospel. Some of them work where you work. Some of them live in your neighborhood. Some of them go to school with you. The Bible says that we are called to God and then we're all sent out. We find in this passage that's exactly what happens with Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul are called into the faith. Saul's life is quite dramatic. It's a Damascus Road experience. It's, you know, blindness and then laying on of hands and all this that happens to him. But they're called into relationship with Jesus. And then Jesus gives them things to do. And if you read the last verse of chapter 11 in Acts, you would know that Paul and Barnabas went on a mission to take gifts from the church in Antioch to the church in Jerusalem that was suffering in a famine. In other words, we are all part of the kingdom. We're not really interested in having the name Grace Community Church on anything. Well, the name we want on it is Jesus. That's who we are all about, and that's why we partner with other churches. Because we are trying to exalt the name of Christ, and we want to be part of what He's doing all around the world. That's why we do Faith Promise. So this church in Antioch has done that, and now they've returned, and they brought with them John, who's called Mark. He becomes famous because he writes the Gospel of Mark later. But he's young, and he's with them. And then it tells us that now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. That's two pretty big gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to believers. Everybody's not a prophet. Everybody's not a teacher. They're given different gifts. Everybody has a gift from the Holy Spirit. We don't hear a lot about prophets today. Some people think that the gift of being a prophet is the same thing as being a preacher. And it is true that the word prophecy in the Bible literally means forth-telling. Someone who is speaking God's word to people. And so you could say that I'm a prophet in a sense. But there is also in the Bible the sense where prophets told things that were going to happen. Prophets had a right now word for the people of God. And prophets would say things, and that word needs to be confirmed by the body of Christ. It shouldn't be if somebody says they got a word from God and you take it to the bank. Because there are a lot of people with a lot of wacky ideas and somebody else was giving them that word, but it wasn't him. But they are prophets and teachers and they list their names. And two of them are Saul, who's going to be called Paul from here on out, starting in the middle of this chapter 13, and Barnabas. And they have these gifts, the ability to teach the scriptures and the ability to speak right now words to the people of God. The Bible says, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. I don't think it's an accident that the Holy Spirit spoke a word to the people of God when they were worshiping and fasting. They're worshiping and fasting, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them. Why then? Because when you are worshiping, what is your focus on? Is it on you? You and your problems? You and what you got to do after church? If you're really worshiping, it's on Jesus. They're worshiping and they're fasting. Do you fast? You know, fasting is that thing where you give up something to make space for God in your life. It's not a permanent thing that you give up usually. It's a temporary thing, might be a few hours, a few days, whatever. Typically, people talk about fasting in the Bible as fasting from food. None of us are going to pass away if we skipped a meal. But if you do that, you're going to get hungry. And you get hungry and it reminds you, oh yeah, I'm praying about this. So in solidarity with others in our community, I fast and pray on Thursdays for racial reconciliation. I want to see all people coming together in Jesus Christ. I don't want to see all this separation and great division. I want to cross that in the power of the gospel. So I fast and pray about that on Thursdays. And a bunch of others do too. You feel free to join me. But I want you to know something. God does not like me one bit more because I fast and pray on Thursdays. In fact, if I ever did that again, he would not like me one bit less. You don't do spiritual disciplines to get God to like you. He already likes you. He can't like you any more than he likes you right now. Nothing you can do can earn that. It's a gift. But what I like to say is, he might not like you any more if you do those things, but you might like him more if you do those things. God's not going to love you more if you fast and pray, but I have a feeling if you fast and pray, you might love him more. That's the power of it. That's what's good about it. And it's while they're doing that that the Holy Spirit speaks. And they know what he's saying. The testimony in the Bible is God speaks to people and people know what he's saying. And oftentimes I felt like, well, he's not speaking to me. And I have had to get back to saying, now, wait a minute, how is he speaking? Sometimes he's not speaking to me because I'm not listening. Sometimes he's not speaking to me because I'm just reading the Bible and not really saying, Lord, speak to me. What are you saying to me in this? Sometimes I'm not alert to the fact that he speaks to me through other people. Speaks to me through circumstances. Speaks to me in all kinds of ways. Speaks to you in the same ways. It's mostly a problem of our listening, not his speaking. But God speaks. And they know what he's saying. And it's confirmed by the fellowship. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I've called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now it sounds like God calls, we send. Doesn't it? Sounds like that. If you didn't read your Bible. Because the next verse says, verse 4, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what we're doing is what the Spirit of God leads us to do. And if you look at that little pamphlet that I mentioned and make that part of your prayers, what you're going to discover is there are a number of people in there that used to sit right where you sit. And God called them and sent them out. But they're not going by themselves. We're praying for them. We're supporting them. We want to be part of what they're doing around the world. And that's what the church in Antioch is doing. So the two of them go on their way by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And when they arrive at Salamis, they proclaim the word of God to the Jewish synagogues. Oh yeah, John was with them as their helper. John Mark keeps popping up in this account. But they are proclaiming the word of God. You know, that's what I'm doing. I'm right now proclaiming the word of God. The only thing that's going to last about what I'm saying today is that which is the word of God. Bill's words are going to be gone, but the word of God is unstoppable, and it is going to last long after I'm gone. The Bible says that they proclaim the word of God because they are called and sent people. What this is saying is, you are a called and sent person. You are called and sent to share the Word of God where you are. You're not in your job by accident. You don't live where you live by accident. You don't have the neighbors you have by accident. You don't have the kids and your kids' friends by accident. You don't go to school where you go by accident. No, no, no. God has called you to Himself and sent you into all these places. Every person who knows Jesus is a called and sent person. If you have any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, you can be sure of this. He's called you to Himself, and He's sending you out into this world. And oftentimes, we just are not thinking that way as we walk past people, we work beside them. They're cleaning, they're working around us, and we don't remember. I'm sent. Not here by accident. God can use me right here. The Bible says that they head from there to an island. They go through the whole island until they come to Paphos. And there they meet a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. This is interesting because it's a contrast of their first experiences. Remember, the Antioch church had people who were prophets and teachers. But here in this place, Paphos, they have false prophet and they have a sorcerer, not a teacher. And his name is Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus or son of the Messiah. He's going to get a new name from Paul in a little while, child of the devil. But for now, he's going by Bar-Jesus. And he's an attendant to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Kind of interesting that the proconsul and the apostle have the same name. Paul's Greek name is Paulus. We call him Paul. And so the proconsul is the governor appointed by the Roman Senate. Anytime you read proconsul in the Bible, that is an appointed governor. So this is intimidating high company for these two who've shown up sent by the Lord. I mean, you know, if you were meeting with the governor, be a little. And then if you notice that the governor's attendant is a sorcerer and a false prophet, you might be a little intimidated. You might start going, maybe I could skip this time of sharing what I believe and just kind of move on to an easier crowd. But the Bible says that the proconsul was an intelligent man. He sent for Barnabas and Saul, this is verse 7, because he wanted to hear the Word of God. You know, that's why most of you are here today. You want to hear the Word of God, and I just want you to know that's a work of the Holy Spirit. If you are sitting there thinking, I'm just a good person who likes the Bible, no, you're not. No. You are a person who's been changed by Christ, who has the Holy Spirit, and one of the things the Holy Spirit does is give you a thirst for the Word of God. And this is why we know God has already gone ahead of these two, and He always goes ahead of you. Because this guy wants to hear the Word of God. He has a hunger for it. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Why? Why would anybody do that? Why would you want to stop somebody from receiving the best news they could ever get? Why would you want somebody to live in the dark, not know who they are, not know the one true God, not know there's a way to life that they don't have? Why would you not want them to do that? It's just one reason. You should never be surprised that you are opposed when you follow Jesus Christ. Never be surprised. You have an enemy. He hates Jesus and he hates you. I don't mean he just doesn't like you a little. He hates you. He wants to wreck your life. The Bible says, Jesus in his own words said, he's like a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he will take your life from you. He hates you. You don't need to live in fear about that. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. No weapon formed against you will prosper if you're walking with Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about that, but I'm just saying, don't be surprised that you're opposed. I remember I used to be so surprised when I'd go on high school campuses when I worked with Young Life. And I'm not kidding you, I would just love kids. That's the only reason I go over there. Some mornings I would bring donuts and just give them to kids. Say, would you like a donut? Here you go. And there were kids who would yell profanity across the campus at me. I'm giving away donuts. I mean, why? Because the devil hates Jesus. You know, they didn't do that at the chess club. They didn't do that against the Rotary Club. It's Jesus that's the problem. And don't you think that if you exalt his name, you're going to get away unopposed. You're not. Don't be surprised, but neither be discouraged. You're going to win this. The Bible says that Saul, who's also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked straight at Elymas, the sorcerer, and he said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time and not even able to see the light of the sun. There's a moral here. Make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit before you call somebody a child of the devil. Make sure that God is leading this when you say something like that. I want to remind you what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not a feeling. Being filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. A person who's filled with the Spirit is like a person who is filled with grief. Same word is used in the New Testament about the apostles being filled with grief. You know what it is to be filled with grief. You can't think about anything else. You lost somebody you love. You're in grief. You're in sorrow about it. It's so foolish when people go to visit you and say, well, I didn't want to bring it up. Bring it up. You had never forgotten it. You're not going to bring up something they're not thinking about. They're full of grief. They're filled with grief. They can't eat. They're not hungry. They can't sleep. When a person is filled with the Spirit, it just means that the words of the Spirit are on their mind. They think about the Lord. They think about His goodness. And they're responsive to His leadership. So when Paul says these things, it's coming with authority. And immediately mist and darkness come over this sorcerer, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I know what you're thinking. Boy, I'd like to have that kind of power. I mean, somebody just oppose you and just say, that's it for you. Get you a dog. It's over. But you know what? That's not what changed this man. You know what the Bible says? When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. Why did he believe? For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. It's not some striking somebody blind that brought him to faith. It's the teaching about the Lord that changes people's lives. Don't think that the most powerful thing you read here today is making somebody blind. The most powerful thing is teaching somebody about the Lord. That changes lives. This text is telling us everybody is called and sent. It's also telling us you're going to be opposed, but you are empowered. You're going to be opposed, but you're not opposed and helpless. You're opposed and empowered for that opposition. You've got power. I used to tell people, you know, Jesus says in the first chapter of Acts to the disciples, you know, I want you to wait right here, because you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and even to the ends of the earth. And the power of the Holy Spirit was to make them witnesses, give them boldness. But you know what else I think that power was? Stay in power. Not giving up power. People who know Holy Spirit power, they stay with it. When it gets rough, they're still there. They're going to be bringing donuts when the kids are cussing. They're going to just keep doing it, and it wears them down. Love of Christ will wear people down. So they moved on from there after they converted the governor. They thought, well, we got other work to do. And it says they go to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them, they returned to Jerusalem. John's stay in power might have been a problem. Maybe he was immature. Some have suggested he was homesick, missed his mother, needed to go back home. Others have said, no, this is the area of Galatia. When Paul wrote the letter to Galatians, he was really sick, he said. Maybe Paul had malaria. And they were having to travel up in the mountains to get away from the mosquitoes and the hot climate. And maybe the travel was too difficult for John Mark. Some have said he had prejudice. Maybe the reason he wanted to go home was, I'm not taking the gospel to the Gentiles. I know what the Gentiles are. Man, it has nothing to do with those people. And Paul said, oh yeah, we are. That's who God has called us to. We got brothers and sisters there, and we don't even know that yet. We're bringing the gospel. So we don't know. We don't know why he left. But what we do know is later on, Paul's upset with him. He and Barnabas have a falling out. And then one day they're reunited, and John Mark is brought back. So whatever it was, God healed it, blessed their relationship. But here, they enter the sanctuary and sit down, and there's a reading of the scriptures. This is a Jewish synagogue. They invite Barnabas and Saul to, do you have a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement for the people? And Paul gets up and he preaches it. It's important to note that he spends a lot of time recounting Jewish history. You know, when you are sharing with somebody, it's good to think about, where is this person coming from? I wouldn't share Jewish history with your typical lost person that I meet. It's not a wrong thing. It's just, that's not going. But if I'm in a synagogue, you better start there. And the one thing he preaches is who God is and what God does. That's what this book is about. This book is not about rules. There's rules in it, but it's not really about rules. This book is not about the future, though. There's stuff in here about the future. This book is really about the one true God who is the I am. He's not the I was. He's not that I'm going to be. He's the I am right now, right here. And so he begins to talk about what God has done. Now, you got to like this preacher, because in one paragraph, he covers 450 years. And basically he says, God chose, God prospered, God led, God endured their conduct, God overthrew the other nations, God gave them the land. It took 450 years. 400 years, they're enslaved in Egypt. 40 years, they're wandering around in the wilderness. 10 years, they're taking over the land of Canaan. 450 years. And then he says, then God gave judges, kings, then he gave David, best king Israel ever had. And he was going to be a descendant. I mean, his descendant was going to be the Son of God. And John preached and baptized and said, this one coming after me, I'm not even worthy of tying his sandals. And then he says, this is the message of salvation that we've been sent to bring you. And then he says, the people of Jerusalem, their rulers, didn't recognize Jesus. They condemned him. They fulfilled the words of the prophets. Like Isaiah said, you have ears, but you can't hear. You have eyes, but you can't see. But this happened right in front of you. This was God you put on the cross. But they carried him out. Everything was written about him. They took him down from the cross. They laid him in a tomb. God raised him up from the dead. And we've been witnesses to this. Lots of us, over many days, we have seen the risen Christ. And we tell you the good news. It's what God promised our ancestors. And he quotes the psalmist who talked about this one who would never see decay. David saw decay, but this one never see decay. Because God has raised him up and now he sits at the right hand of God. So he gives them the whole Bible from really beginning to end. And then he applies it to their life. He says, now, I want you to know, verse 38, that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you're not able to obtain under the law of Moses. You know what justification is? Justification is just as if I never sinned. Now you think about that. I bet you every person in here is ashamed of something. I bet you every person in here, and I am sure talking about the one who's speaking up front, have things in your life you're ashamed of. Things you should have never said. Things you should have never done. Things you'd wish you'd done that you didn't do. I mean, I know you have them. But what I'm saying to you is, because of Jesus, that was crucified on the cross. And everything that you've done, everything that you've said, somebody who was perfect and righteous and holy took your sins in his body on the cross. And he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. Like you. And then he gives them a warning. Don't be like Habakkuk declared to the people. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Well, someone's telling you. Don't be like the people who never would believe. And that was the warning. There were a lot of people who listened to that. Devout Jews, converts, came to Christ, wanted to know more. They encouraged them in the grace of God. The next Sunday, they come back, and it says, they gathered the whole city to hear the word of the Lord. I mean, the Holy Spirit's working in this place. And all of a sudden, the Jews began to heap abuse on him. They began to ridicule him. You remember I said every time you do something for Jesus, you need to expect opposition? It doesn't seem to slow him down one bit. They answer boldly, well, we came to you first, for the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. So if you're rejecting it, we're heading out to the Gentiles. We'll see you. And the Gentiles got happy. The Bible says that you don't consider yourself worthy of eternal life, so we turn to the Gentiles. They quote the scriptures that said that I have made a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard it, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. It's a statement about election. It's what it's saying is, if you came to Christ, God enabled you and helped you. Just what I was saying about the people who wanted to listen to the Word. Holy Spirit helped them. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. Do you know, when you read expelled them from the region, it wasn't taking them out in a plush chariot with a bag lunch for a new excursion. It's violence. It's beatings. It's enough to make you want to give it all up. But it shows you what the Holy Spirit does. They just shook off the dust off their feet in protest. And then it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, my wife is reading one of the missionary biographies about a Korean woman who begins to go into Japan to testify of Jesus at a time when that was really uncool. And she's so eager that she wants to go, once they jail her, to the worst prison where they especially mistreat people, because she's saying, I'm ready to go. I love Jesus. And if you're going to punish people for loving Jesus, I'm your number one person. Now, I just don't think you respond that way if you don't have power from the Holy Spirit, because that's not human. I'd be one like going, take me to the afternoon prison, you know, where they let you out and go see people and come back, but don't be putting me in the worst one you got. That's Holy Spirit. But what I love, too, is the Holy Spirit filled them with joy. You know, it's the fruit of the Spirit. When Paul writes in Galatians, when the Holy Spirit gets in your life, he starts producing something, bearing fruit in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Give me some of that. Well, don't you want that growing in your life? That's what God's up to. I think sometimes we're not experiencing because we quench the Spirit. I think sometimes we're not yielding to the Spirit and we're quenching Him. But that is a commitment God has made. And it's a process. You know what this text tells us? It says all of us who know Jesus are called and sent into this world. If you are surrounded by believers, you might need to get the salt out of the salt shaker, because we're supposed to have some connections with people who don't know. And they're around us. I don't think we've got to look too far. But I do think we need to be intentional about loving people and being missional towards them, sharing what we know, the right time and the right way, guided by the Holy Spirit. That's why you got to pray. You know when to say and what to say. We are people who are called and sent. We're going to be opposed, but we're empowered, because we have the Holy Spirit and the Word, which are both unstoppable. One day I'm going to be stopped here. I'm not going to be here anymore. But I tell you what's not going to be stopped. What the Word of God has done will go on and on and on. What the Spirit is doing will go on and on and on. Same is true with you. Yesterday afternoon, Joanne and I went to a missions gathering at the Henley's home. And Christy and Chad McGee were there. And Christy have started something called Stable Ministries. And in that ministry, Chad offers counseling to people in ministry around the world. They do virtual counseling sessions with people in countries where there's no counselors, where there's no one. And, you know, the facts of the matter are missionaries, pastors, mission leaders have all the problems you have. And a lot of times they need help. And if they don't get help, it ends up taking them out of the ministry. Their marriages have issues. Their personal lives have issues. They get tripped up like everybody else. And so it's a tremendous ministry he has. Meanwhile, Christy, who was one of our Young Life leaders years ago, he says to her, what do you think the Spirit's calling you to do? She says, reach out to women trapped in the sex industry. He goes, Really? Yes. So she starts going to a club. And she said, I want to be clear. There is not one woman working there who wants to be there. Not one. They're trapped. And people want to say, well, don't they have a choice? And a lot of them don't have a choice. And oftentimes, it's the only decision they could make because there are women who've been abused, women that have been groomed for this, women that are in a slave situation, and this is where they have ended up. And she said, you cannot believe how many of these women that I have become friends with and had opportunity to share the gospel with, and they say, I have never heard this before. Now, this is North Carolina. You telling me I've never heard this before? There's a church on every corner, everywhere. You think how many believers are in North Carolina? They've never heard. How could this be? I'll tell you how it could be. Nobody has gone there. I would imagine most people have kind of written those people off. Too far gone. How God can probably reach a person like that? Too scary to go there. But she's been going. And it is amazing how the Spirit and the Word of God changes lives. There are women who have left that industry and gotten jobs, who love Jesus Christ. She does play dates with her kids, these women and their kids. She has Christmas parties for them. The owner of that club and 13 other clubs calls her aside one day. She thinks, well, I'm about to get kicked out forever. He says, I'm going to tell you something. I don't mind you meeting with these women. I don't even mind if they leave the industry. As long as they don't go to one of my competitors. I do mind that. And then he said, if you want to do your Bible study here, just let me know what morning. I'll make sure it's cleaned up for you. So she does. The manager of one of the clubs went out and met her in the parking lot. She's scared of this person. Usually they have mafia affiliation, scary people. And she tried to avoid him, and he stops her in the parking lot, and he said, you know, I'm a Christian. She was like, oh, what kind of Christian are you, you know? He said, I'm going to tell you something. I believe in what you're doing, and I want you working with these women because they're happier after you've been with them. So God has opened up the door. And she's got a team of women who help her. They're all age 70 to 76 years old. And they love it. And they love these women, and they're seeing their lives change. She told us story after story. But she said, and she would go into the club, and there was one very intimidating, hard girl who would mock her, try to intimidate her. And she said that the girl started saying to her, why are you here? Why do you come here? And she said she started feeling nauseated. And she said that's how the Holy Spirit seems to work in her life. When she starts feeling really nauseated and like, oh no, I'm going to have to say it. And I thought, I've had that nauseated feeling before. And she looked at this one. She said, I said, why do you come here? And she said, Jesus. She said it was a game changer. She said the name of Jesus, and boom, that lady's countenance changed. She began to talk to her. They began to build a friendship because of the name of Jesus. You will be opposed, but you can't be stopped because you have the Spirit and you have the Word. There is a Sunday school group here in town who made gift bags for for those women. So they had a Christmas celebration for all the workers in the club. And they gave them gift bags, and Christy wrote their names on a gift bag. And she gave it to one of the women who began to sob. She thought, you know, what's the problem? And she said, I have never received a gift with my name on it before. You know, I believe that what God is doing through her life and countless others for the cause of Christ is just ordinary people willing to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and use the Word of God to tell people about Jesus. One story after another, she would tell us, and lives are changed. It's scary. She says a lot of times she doesn't feel like going over there, but then she goes, and God shows up. I believe one of the reasons God shows up is because he says he has a thing for the least of these. And women who've been objectified and trafficked are the least of these. And when you mess with the least of these and Jesus shows up, he helps out. He starts doing things. And that's why I believe that this ministry has taken off like it has. And I'm so glad that I'm sent and I can go. But I will never be at one of those clubs. That's not a good place for me to go. But I can go in the Spirit by sending her. I can pray for her. I can be part of what she's doing. You know what happened when she told those stories yesterday afternoon to me? I thought, same Spirit lives in me. Same Word lives in me. I can do that with other people. That's the reason I'm asking every one of you to read a missionary biography. When you go over the Eagle's Nest, there'll be a table over there, and there'll be these missionary biographies. Now, we've run out of a bunch of them, but you can get the names and order them. And I'm asking everybody to read one if you've run out by the time you get over there. But one I want to especially mention that I know they've run out of, because I mentioned it the first service and they're all gone now, is Profiles of African American Missionaries. And the reason I want to mention this is because it's like Black History Month. It's recognizing that most of us don't know the name of a single African-American missionary, yet God Almighty has used a lot of African-Americans to reach people for Christ in powerful ways, and we don't know the stories. So we ordered a number of these books, but they're gone, but you can order this book, and I recommend that you do it. If you have never read a book about African-American missionaries, you need to. I feel like, Black History Month is so important because so much of the history is written out. And we unintentionally don't realize that it was intentionally done in a lot of cases. And a lot of majority culture people have never read a book not written by a majority culture person. They don't know preachers who are not majority culture preachers. They don't know the contribution to the body of Christ that African-American theologians have made. Because they never read a theology book that wasn't written by somebody in majority culture. So this afternoon, I'm going to be celebrating Black History Month at a special celebration for that purpose. And I always love going because I learn so much. It expands my horizons. And it helps me to embrace the body of Christ so much bigger than whatever we've grown up in. It's always bigger. And so I just recommend that you read one of these missionary biographies. It will encourage your faith. I also recommend that you pray and seek God about where's he sending me? And, you know, a lot of the people in that brochure sat where you sat, and God sent them out. And finally, I would encourage you to pray and see what God would have you commit to Faith Promise this year. And as I said before, if you haven't finished this past year, pray about that. And seek God, what he might do. The truth is, you are all called and all sent who know Jesus in this place. And if you don't know Jesus, the gospel call is sent out to you today. You can trust him with your life. You can invite him in and he will come and forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will come and give you a new life in exchange for your old one. You can invite him in. And if you want to make that commitment today and you want to pray that with someone today, our prayer ministers or I or any other pastor here would be happy to pray with you and give you some materials to help you. So let's continue to worship the Lord as we bow together in prayer. Lord, I thank you today for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I thank you that you have called and sent us, that we have been equipped with the Holy Spirit and the word, which is unstoppable. And Lord, as we continue to worship you today with these gifts and offerings, would you take them and use them for your kingdom work here and around the world? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.